God, you're so good. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you're at work today, that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the privilege of being your children, serving you and loving you and making you known. Thank you that you're here today and you've already done so much. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to meet with you and be changed by you. Amen. God is so good. It was only a few months ago that I kind of looked back over 15 years in Mali, a 15-year anniversary of arriving in Mali. And it's quite a few years, and a lot has happened in this time. And you're never as far as you would like to be or thought you would be when I first got there. But for me, it was a time of just reflecting where we were, what had happened and all that. And I'm really looking back. And you heard briefly in the video, when I was 20 years old, I'm from Austria, and Austria is nominally Catholic. And so I always believed in God, but I didn't know him. And when I was 20, Jesus found me. I wasn't even looking for him. And he changed my life immediately from one day to another. And he started breaking my heart right away for all these people in the world who have never heard the good news. Those that perish every day because nobody went to tell them about Jesus. And I remember crying before God and praying and interceding and just saying, God, send me. Send me where they have never heard the good news and where nobody wants to go. And that's how I ended up in Mali. Big country, twice the size of Texas, and still nobody really, hardly anybody has heard of it. I didn't know it either before. So 2 years after I was saved, suddenly everywhere I turned, it was Mali, Mali, Mali. And I'd never heard of it before, and I just knew this is where God was sending me. And I started praying and interceding for Mali. And the years would go by, and God had given me this big vision for Mali that I wouldn't even share with people. It seemed so crazy. But if your vision is big enough for you, it's probably not from God anyway, because he wants to make himself, you know, he'll glorify himself through our weakness. So people know we couldn't do it. And I know I couldn't have done anything. It was all God. But when you're 20 years old or in your 20s, I don't know if you've noticed. I've noticed that the older I get, the faster time flies. In your 20s, time does not go by. And time would go by, and I changed my major from astronomy and physics to African languages and French, and I did everything I could to prepare to go to the mission field, to go to Mali, and see what the vision God had given me come to pass. And the years would go by, and I sometimes said, God, when can I finally go? Think of all these people that die every day because I'm not there, you know. And my greatest fear was that Jesus would be coming back before I ever got to go to Mali. And this whole time, though, I fixed my eyes on the goal, my place. I knew what God had called me to, and I did everything I could. You know, somebody said once, work is as if everything depended on you, and praise is as if everything depended on God. And that's really good advice. So I prayed, and I prepared. I did everything I could. All my studies were all about Mali. But time would go by, and I was still in Austria. And it's like, God, when is it ever going to happen? And I know all of us, you all have promises, you all have things you have not seen come to pass. Because if you don't have anything to live for, then you're probably at the end of your life. But we all have promises, and sometimes we wonder, is it ever going to happen? Anybody here ever feel like that? And time would go by, and then, you know what happens? Then the enemy comes. And he gives you good alternatives, what you could do instead. Suddenly, good opportunities come up. But you know, the good is the enemy of the best. The enemy will tempt you even with good things to keep you from stepping into your destiny. But I knew where I was called. And I fixed my eyes on Jesus, on that goal. And I just ran the race. I walked towards that. And when God makes a promise, it will happen. Two of my favorite verses today, that will be my main verses, is Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. And the last part, if we do not give up. It's so easy to give up sometimes because we wait and wait and we feel like nothing's happening and it's never going to happen. And it's so easy to give up. There were times, you know, but I'm going to talk about it later. So all those years would go by, and it was 10 years to the day after I got saved when God opened the door for me to go to Mali. 10 years to the day. And that's quite a dramatic story how he did all that. You have to read it in a book. And so 10 years, or 8 years, I knew I was called to Mali before I actually got to go. But the day came, and now, looking back, you're always smarter, you know, looking back, I'm so thankful I didn't go a day earlier, because God knows exactly when the right time is. We think we know it better sometimes. God knows the time. And we live in a society where everything is right now. I have to have it all now. I put it on a credit card because I have to have it now. Everything is immediate, and it's, I think our times are getting more and more faster and faster. Everything is even more so. I can Google anything anytime and get information immediately. And even our children, you know, they get pocket money every Saturday before our service so they can give to God, because otherwise it's gone. And they come to us and say, oh, I want to buy this. And say, well, you have the money? No, I want to buy it today. I'll give it to you later. I said, no, it's not the way it works, you know. Save up first, and then you can buy it. But that's even there, you know, that's who we are today. I mean, we eat immediately, right? Put in the microwave, and we can eat right there and then. We don't even have to cook anymore. I once brought some 90-second rice to Mali, and I showed our cooks. We have two cooks that are in the kitchen all day long cooking. And I showed them, look, put it in here, 90 seconds, you can eat the rice. And they were like, oh my gosh, wouldn't that make our life easier? But they couldn't even believe that's possible. But we want everything right now, and we forgot the art of waiting, the art of waiting. And the Bible has so much to say about waiting, how it builds character in us, and trust in God. And none of us likes waiting. But it's so important for us that time of waiting is when God builds character in us. Romans 5:3-4 says, we glory in our sufferings. That's a whole other subject, you know, Christian's part sometimes too. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We need that perseverance in waiting and waiting for the time where it will be. God works in us during that time. James 1:2-4 says, consider it pure joy. I know we all do that when you face trials of many kinds. I know you all rejoice when the trials come. I could tell you so many stories of trials. Because you know, or maybe we don't know, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. So what is it good for? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do we want to be mature and complete? Well, then we got to persevere, you know, not give up. I think sometimes God shows us something, and then he wants to see how much do you want it? How much are you willing to give? You know, are you willing to pay the price? Or are you going to pray one day and say, oh, you didn't give it to me, so let's forget it. We need to persevere, and it's so easy sometimes to just start grumbling and complaining. It's like, God, you said this was going to happen, and now it's not happening. And we blame God. But, you know, we don't know what God's doing sometimes as we wait and prepare. The waiting time is important. He works in us. And in the invisible realm, he prepares things that we're not even aware of. I mean, looking back, sometimes we see some things, but I think in heaven we'll know it all, really, what God was doing on those times. So as 30 years old, I got on a plane to Mali. I had nothing but a big God and a big vision. I had a few people praying for me, no money. And the Muslim school director found a little Muslim school that said I could teach German in their school, in their high school. And this Muslim school director picked me up, took me to his elementary school, put a mattress on the floor and said, this is where you sleep. And then the next day was the first teachers' meeting, and all you talk about is how all the teachers have sex with the girls and take money for grades. That was my first teachers' meeting, so it was quite an interesting start. And so here I was 30 years in Mali, at the age of 30, and for the first time in my life, I actually had a desire to be married. And I was like, okay, God, now I'm here all alone at the end of the world. Timbuktu is in Mali, so it's the end of the world. And it's like, hi, I'm not ever going to find anyone to be married to. Well, the Muslims came to me actually all the time and said, you want to be my second wife? So I got a lot of those offers. And after a while, that actually stopped. And then I was wondering about it, and someone said to me, it's because you have all these children now. Nobody wants to marry you now. So I didn't mind. But the years would go by, and I had this promise from God that I was going to get married. And there were times, I tell you, there were times I was ready to give up. But then I would travel, and people would pray for me, and they would say, I feel like you're going to get married real soon, and it's around the corner, your husband. And soon is my favorite word, by the way, because Jesus has been coming back soon for 2,000 years. So I was getting so tired of hearing that. And the years would go by and nothing would be happening. And finally I said to God, God, I understand. You've given me the desire. I travel. I could meet lots of people. Why? Why has it not happened? And then God said to me, it's because I wanted to make you a message that I can change the world with a single woman. And that was really comforting. And then he told me two things I had to do before getting married. And one was writing the book. It had to come out while I was single, and it did. So after nearly 12 years in Mali, all alone, the only white person out there, we doubled in number when we got married 4 years ago. So from one to two white people. And then we still had another promise. And that promise was that we would have children. Now you already took all the surprise away here, but it's all right. And we were holding on to this promise, even though in my 40s, Randy's 17 years older than me, and people were saying to us, you're way too old, and the risk, and blah, 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 all these things. People will always tell you why you can't do what God has called you to do. They will always, it will be enemy, and unfortunately, even Christians will tell you why you can't do it. Even before I went to Mali, a little side story, but before I went to Mali, the 2 years before I was in America in Bible school, and I met with the pastor there, told him I was leaving now for Mali and what I was going to do and all that. And the whole time he's thinking, oh my gosh, it's going to be a disaster, a shipwreck, it won't work. And he's thinking, what can he say to me? And he just said to me, it's going to be different than you think. And here I'm in Mali, I'm thinking, what did he mean by that? Because it was kind of the way I thought it would be. And a year later, he confessed to me that he did not expect, you know, all God had done and the success story. But so even people who know us, and good-meaning people, will try to lead us away sometimes from what God has called us to do. So it's important to have good people in your life to speak into your life, but in the end, you're responsible to God for what you do. So all these people, and one of our main, you know, pastors in Austria, the church stands behind me, said, you're too old, you will change everything, you know, you shouldn't have children, blah, blah, blah. So, but we were believing and holding on to that, and people said to me, what if you never get pregnant? It's like, I don't even go there. God's given me a promise, and I'm standing on that promise. What did we just read? At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I haven't read Hebrews 10 yet. I love that. 35, 36. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. It will be. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You will receive, not you might. When he gives you a promise, you will receive it, as long as you love him and follow him and trust him. So on our fourth wedding anniversary in February, I found out I was pregnant. And so, God, you know, the child you've promised us, you've given it to us. First ultrasound showed two babies. It's like, okay, now we're doubling again from two to four. The next ultrasound showed three babies. Okay, God is the God of exponential multiplication. So I did not expect that. That was kind of a surprise. But, you know, I've always done everything to the extreme. I guess it works for me. So God, again, has fulfilled the promise. Even though it seemed it would never happen, everybody said you're too old and all that. Now I'm 45 and pregnant. God can do it. Anything's impossible for him. But put the first picture up, the 1, 2, 3, just number one. Yes, I guess I go to the side. You know, sometimes we feel like we labor. Can you see that? Can you push the zoom button, maybe zoom up? Okay, it's all right. We labor, and we feel like there's no fruit. You know, one time in the early 1900s, this missionary went to Africa. He was a medical missionary, a doctor. And he went to Africa, and for 17 years, he labored among these people there and never saw a single person saved. Can you imagine that? 17 years. and you feel like you just work, and you don't see any fruit. Thank God we live in a time where everything's accelerated, and that's, I can't imagine today that happening. So after 17 years, he returns back home, and he's totally defeated. 9 years later, he died. Defeated man, thinking his life was no good. He didn't succeed at all. And then 90 years later, missionaries went to that remote village, to that area, and found thriving churches and believers there. So sometimes we don't even see the fruit in this life. We won't find out too much later. But God's only called us to do what He has called us to do, and we're not responsible for the result. He says, do something. You know, he says, pray for this person. It's not a responsibility for the person to be healed. You know, you just obey him, and he's responsible. Take the next picture. But it's so easy to give up at the wrong time. It's so easy to just grow weary in doing good. That's why I love that verse so much. It's so easy to grow weary in doing good, and we just want to give up. I tell you, even those years in Mali, it was hard. And there was many times I just was ready to quit. And even those years waiting for my husband, I was like, one time I was with this evangelist in Austria, and I said to him, I just can't keep living like I'll ever get married. I'm giving up. God immediately convicted me that I've given you a promise, it will happen. Every time I wanted to give up, God would come in and say, do not give up. I've given you a promise. How tragic to give up at that moment, huh? When I was a teenager, I cried myself to sleep every night thinking, should I kill myself or my stepfather? But something always kept me from even trying, because I knew something better had to be around the corner. And I had no idea what life with God would be like. But the enemy wants us to quit. He wants us to give up. He doesn't want us to persevere. The enemy knows sometimes better than us what our destinies are, and he's trying to keep us. All that's happened in your life, all that's happened in my life, it's just the enemy trying to keep me from doing God's will. And he's pretty good at attacking us. We all have scars. But you know what? God is so much greater in healing those things and turning it around and using it as a weapon against the enemy. Today I'm thankful for every bad thing that has happened in my life, because God turned it around for good and made it a weapon against the enemy. You can turn it off. That's our God. Woo. Yeah, you can turn it off. That's our God. The enemy attacks us. He does everything he can to stop us. But God does something so much better and more glorious out of it. 3 years ago, we woke up in Mali in our house on fire. And we couldn't get out because we had bars in front of the windows. And we were shouting out the windows for somebody to hear us and save us. And Randy says he thought maybe it's the last day on earth. And finally they heard us, they got us out, and we spent the next 12 days in hospital with second and third degree burns. And Paul came to the hospital and told us the neighbors are celebrating because this time they're saying they're leaving for sure. You know, a lot of neighbors, they just don't like us because we're Christians, and they say we bring all the street kids into the neighborhood, and they don't like that. They steal and do all kinds of things. So they were celebrating. This time for sure they're gone. Well, what happened? God turned it around for good, you know. Everything was more beautiful than before after we restored it all. And then what a testimony to the neighbors. And you know, during that time, I got an email from a friend in Austria who's a Christian, and she said to me, if I was you, I would turn my back on God now. I mean, I was so shocked. How can you say that? You know, we always look at just the visible, what's going on, but I mean, we need to look beyond into the invisible realm. I mean, I was thankful for so many reasons. We were still alive, you know, not the whole house burnt down, just all my Christian library. And there's so many reasons to be thankful that we were alive and God turned it around for good. If he's truly a good Heavenly Father taking care of us, how can we blame God for what the enemy is doing? That's horrible. It's not God who harms us. He's a good Heavenly Father. It's the enemy. But he turns it all around, and that's so exciting, because whatever the enemy does in our lives, God will just make something greater out of it. I think it's exciting life. I mean, what better way to live than as a Christian, right? It's so exciting what God is doing. So going back to I kind of jumping around, but it doesn't matter. So going back to when I went to Mali in 2003 in September to teach, I tell you that first year was tough. I was finally in the place where God had called me to be, but I had no clue how that vision would come to pass He had given me. It's like, God, I'm here, now what? It was really hard. But 2 years earlier, somebody had given me a prophetic word and said, 2004 is your year of breakthrough. So 2003, I arrived in fall, 2004 started. And this whole time, I'm holding on that God said, 2004 is the year. It was hard, I was getting tired. But it's like, God, you said 2004, I'm going to at least make it to the end of this year. So sometimes just God gives us these little promises just to hold on and to persevere and hold on to Him. And so, and then God said, do the, and then we started the church and the Bible school end of November. And then He said, do a Christmas party for street children and a healing meeting on New Year's Eve. And that's so typical in my life. God always comes in the last second, right? December 31st, 2004. That's just the way God is. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But, you know, do not throw away your confidence. It will be rewarded. Don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap a harvest. The big if is if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Can you show the tug of war video, please? Sometimes life is like a tug of war, and this is a competition between two kids' teams. The goal is to get the whole team across that, you can see very well, but across that line in the middle. Sometimes we feel like life is a tug of war. The enemy is pulling us in the opposite direction. Life is pulling us away from where we're supposed to be. And we're just pulling and pulling, and it's tough. And he's the only guy here left on this other side of the line. And people, you know, at this point, people say, just give up. You guys have already lost. Just give up. Just let go. And even good-meaning Christians and friends sometimes say to us, why are you not just quitting? Just quit. Come on, it's lost. The whole team is on the other side. Why are you not giving up? But this young man is determined. He's determined. That's what happens suddenly. Suddenly something's happened. One little guy suddenly pulling them all across. I think that's such a great picture of what life is like. Everything's trying to pull us the opposite way because the enemy is sure not wanting us to live our destinies and receive our promise from God. And it's so easy to give up. But we need to persevere. And they won. So it paid off. It paid off. Everybody would have said, just stop, just quit. It was Winston Churchill in 1941 who said, never, never, never give up. Well, I researched it. He didn't quite say it that way, but everybody says that's what he says. So that's what he said. Never, never, never give up. Never give up. God is the God of redemption. He's the God who makes good out of bad. Never give up. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be rewarded. You need to persevere so when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. It would have been so easy for us to give up and say, we're not going to have children. We're too old. Waited too long. Actually, one pastor said to me, you gave up having children when you went to Mali. I was like, what? You know, Peter once asked Jesus in Matthew 19:27, we've left everything to follow you. What will be there for us? You know, Paul, he, our Malian leader, he got saved through me and then did a Bible school. And he moved. I asked him to move in with the kids when we took the first kids in 13 years ago. So that's the best way to disciple somebody, just live together. And the Bambara are proud people, so that wasn't easy either. But he's become such an amazing young man, and we couldn't leave if it wasn't for him. And he's been doing so much praying for us to have children. He said he cried out to God. He was crying before God, said, it's just right for them to have children. Claudia's given up everything. You have to give her children. And so, he was doing a dance of joy when he found out. Every time he found out, one, two, three, not a dance of joy. And here, what does Jesus say back to Peter? He says, everyone, that includes all of us, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. We don't need these things in heaven. That's a promise for here and now. You see, he says, seek first my kingdom and everything else will be given to you. You know, I strive to live by that. I just seek him and his kingdom, and then he takes care of everything else. But he said, you know, you will lose 100 times. You know, sometimes we feel like we don't want to give anything up for him. We like our material things. I know that in the Western world, we're very attached to a lot of material things, and we don't really want to give anything up. Imagine if somebody comes to you and said, I'll give you $1,000, but I won't tell you in advance what I give you in return. Okay? Now you give him $1,000, and he gives you a cucumber. How are you going to feel? Somebody said scam one time. Well, but what if you give him $1,000 and you get a Ferrari in return? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Well, we think when we give something up for God that he'll give us a cucumber. We think he will rip us off. But that's not how God is. Whatever we give up, it's so worth it. He will give us something so much greater. And the Bible compares our life to a race. We're in this race. And Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Have you ever run being tied up? Even if it's not your legs, if it's your hands, it's still hard to run. It's really hard to run when you have things in your hand, you're holding on to things. It probably won't win, and the goal is always to win the race. You can't really win when you carry your computer and your car in your hand. It's going to be very hard to run. He says, let us throw everything that hinders us to run. Let us just throw everything off. And then let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. You know, it does not matter how you start your race. It matters how you finish it. So many people start great, and even preachers and well-known people, but they don't end well. And that's really what matters. How do we finish the race? What did Jesus do? He says, run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what I did all those years of waiting. I fixed my eyes on Jesus, and I just went to it. Even when all the winds come, the storms come, the attacks come, and sometimes you kind of swerve off the path, you just fix your eyes on Jesus, and you run your race. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, something scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, Jesus looked like a failure when he was on the cross. You know, everybody's saying, look at him. He said he was the Son of God, and he can't even get off that cross. He looked like he had completely failed, had no fruit. But Jesus knew better. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy? The joy is us. He knew he was paying the price for us, for his bride, that he would have a beautiful bride. Why did he do that? It's really interesting. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus suffered immensely, but he was our example, so we would not grow weary. You know, suffering produces character, like I read earlier. And suffering is not a bad thing when we let God come and redeem it and turn it around. Jesus said, you know, rejoice when you get persecuted and face all kinds of trials. And that's really what our response should be. I'm going to show you another video, the runner. Here is a race from the Olympic Games nearly 30 years ago. Now, they all started at the same time. Everybody's running great. The favorite is a black guy. So far, nothing special about this. We're running a race. We're all running towards that goal. Our goal is to win. Here, this is the favorite guy. He's supposed to win. And something's happening. He tore, I forgot the name, some sinew. And he's in pain and he's on the ground. How many times are we on the ground and it looks like the race is over? He can't win anymore. Whereas this guy wins, he's on the ground, but he's not staying there. He's getting back up in all the pain. He's determined he's going to finish the race. Whatever the cost, however much the pain, he's finishing that race. And in greatest pain, he's going approaching that goal. What's happening? And suddenly this man comes up. And that's his dad. And he comes up to support his son. Isn't that a great picture for Heavenly Father? When we're in pain and we feel like we can't go on, our Heavenly Father comes to our side. And with him, we can finish the race. He's there for us. He's there to support us and to stay at our side until the end. And even though these guys are trying to get him off there, he loves him so much, nobody can tell him otherwise. He's determined to stay at his side. 30 years later, nobody knows who won that race, but we're still watching this video of a man determined to finishing the race, of persevering through worst pain, and his dad being at his side. He finished his race. He didn't win, but he finished his race. And that's all that matters. We need to finish our race. All right. That's good. 2 Timothy. No. 2 Timothy 4. Paul says at the end of his life, I fought the good fight and I finished the race. We all want to say that at the end of our lives. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. But we got to persevere. We have to persevere. Second Peter 1:5-8 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. Here's perseverance again. To perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Love is the last one on the list, and love is the most important thing. Looking back over those 15 years, it's like, I was reminded of Revelation 2, when Jesus talks to all the churches, and he points out first what he's proud of, what is great, and then he always has something he has to point out that is not so good. And in Revelation 2, he talks to Ephesus, and here he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Jesus is actually commending Ephesus for their perseverance. They worked hard. They persevered all those years. And looking back, that's what I had done those 15 years. I could have given up so many times. I was close to burnout many times. But Jesus said, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You know, God loves perseverance. You know, I forgot one of my main stories. But, in the Bible, that's such a great example for perseverance is Noah. I mean, look at Noah. The theologians say there wasn't even any rain before the flood. They didn't even know what rain was. And he didn't have the Bible like we do. It was a long time ago. Noah, all he had was his revelation from God. And God says to him, build an ark. Build a big ship because a flood's coming. What's a flood, right? He didn't even know what it was. And here Noah, we don't know exactly, but he, for 55 to 75 years, he builds the ark and he preaches. 55 to 75 years. And he builds and he builds. And what do you think people did say to him? Are you crazy? What is that even? I don't know if it was close to an ocean or not. But it's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he was probably mocked. And people said, you're crazy. I've heard that many times too. People thought I was crazy a lot. And what is the fruit? He saw 55 years of preaching. Not one person got saved. I mean, imagine that. And now all these animals suddenly come, and he's on the ark with all these animals, and nothing's happening. Can you imagine that? Here's the ark, it's like nothing's happening. Like, God, did I hear you wrong? What's going on? These animals are here, but what's that flood thing you talk about? Nothing's happening. And he had to wait 7 days before the rain started. Can you imagine what those 7 days must have been like? People were probably out there mocking him. It's like, crazy man, what did you do? But Hebrews 11 says, By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and he became an heir of righteousness in keeping with his faith. So, Jesus commanded Ephesus for its hard work and perseverance. But then verse 4, here comes, good thing Jesus always tells us the good things first and then what we need to change. And then verse 4, he says, I hold this against you. Isn't it scary when Jesus says something like that? You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We're faithful, we're faithful, they persevered, they worked hard for Jesus, like we all do, right? But what does Jesus say? What's the most important thing? Is love. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And I had to, really at that 15-year mark, think, God, do I love you more than I did 15 years ago when I came? And I really searched my heart, because it's so easy to get so busy working, that we don't keep our intimacy with God up and stay close to him and spend the time with him. But love is the most important thing. It's the key to everything. 1 Corinthians 13, if you do not have love, I'm nothing. If you do not have love, I gain nothing. Without love, it's all hay and stumble. What are we building with? Are we building precious stones or with hay? If God doesn't build the house, we build in vain. We need to have love. And when you love him with all your heart and he's your everything, then you will love people. And then everything's so much easier too. We have to have love. And if we love him and we trust him, then we can persevere. Because I know he's a good heavenly father. He'll take care of me. He's given me a promise. I can just trust him that even though my timing would be very different from God's, you know, he knows when the best time is. And I just trust him and love him. Say, God, you've given me this promise. You say, at the proper time, I'll reap a harvest. You said, it will be richly rewarded. I will receive what you've promised. And I trust you that you know what the right time is. And you just pray as if it all depended on him, and you work as if it all depended on you. And the day will come, even though sometimes we feel like it's never going to happen, the day will come where you will reap your harvest and you will receive your promise. If we do not give up. That's the big if in there. If we do not give up. So don't give up. Don't let the enemy distract you and get you off the path. Because then if you might take a little pause there and it might take longer than God intended. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to people who are trying to get you off the path. Just trust him and love him and stay close to him. And you will receive your promise. God is so good. Okay, let's all stand up and I'm going to pray some worship. Father, we thank you that you're the God of promises. You're a good heavenly Father who has good things in store for us. Thank you that everything is possible with you. You're the God of the impossible. And we thank you, Lord, that even what the enemy has meant for harm and what he has done in our lives, you'll turn it around for good and make it a weapon against him. Lord, we say today we trust you. Forgive us for complaining and grumbling when things are not happening the way we want them to happen. And we say again, we trust you that you know you know what's the best for us. You know what the best time is. Lord, we love you. We trust you. I pray, God, right now that you just pour out your love on everybody in this room in a new way. Because when we know your love in the depths of a heart, that's what brings healing to us. That's what brings comfort. That what changes our life. Open our eyes to see you and our ears to hear you. Make us lovers, Lord. You want lovers, not workers. Thank you, Lord. We want to be lovers of you. And then we can work hard and persevere. And you have nothing to hold against us. Thank you, Father. Love you, Lord.